Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Yes, Lord, you've never failed us. You never will. And you're always there for us. You meet us at our point of need. We don't have to be perfect to come to you. We don't have to be healed to come to you. We just have to come. And you accept us as we are. And by your Holy Spirit power, you develop us, you teach us, you care for us, and you grow us towards the beings that you hope we would be. And we thank you, Lord, for that power, that momentum power that comes, which doesn't leave us where we are, lifts us up, helps us to rise up, to sing your praises. Praises that you deserve. Yeah, praises that you are worthy of. Yes. May we sing them forever in this house and in our hearts in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, I want to give a special welcome to guests here this morning. I've met a few, and I just want to say you're welcome in this house. If you don't have a church that you call home, you're welcome to make Gateway home. And we love Jesus in this house. And so that's who we're going to introduce you to. We're in a series called Branded, and today is the last day of that series. Branded really is about what does it mean to represent Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? One of the things that it means to be a follower of Christ is that you represent. It means that you're an ambassador for the King of Kings. You're, if you like, a diplomat. Now, in the human world, a diplomat is someone who is sent by a king or the state to represent that king or that state on foreign shores, to be able to speak for the king. When the diplomat or the ambassador is called in to speak, it's considered as if the head of that other nation who this diplomat represents is speaking. It's a representation by someone to another person on their behalf. We are called to speak and act for Jesus in the world. If we are followers of Jesus, we are called to speak and act for Jesus in the world. We are called to be his ambassadors. You see, our salvation is never just about us. It's just not about connecting with God and Jesus and all the good stuff that comes and now I'm going to work and I'm going to be better and I'll be perfect and when my world is great and everything's going well there, well then maybe I'll do something. That's not the way Jesus intended for faith to work. Faith works now where you are if you follow Jesus. And right where you are, whether you think you're complete, whether you think you're healed, whether you think that, you know, you're good enough, Jesus through you is enough. And so now, right now, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, you are his ambassador in the world where you are, the world around you and beyond. That's where you're an ambassador. And when people see you in some way, shape or form, in some mysterious, miraculous way, when people see you, they should see some of Jesus. That's what being an ambassador means. So I start by asking the question this morning, what do people see in your life? It's a hard question, I know. Because in many ways we don't know what other people are thinking, but what do you hope people see in your life? I've sadly been to a few funerals in the last month or two. And when you go to a funeral, people are eulogised. People say nice things. I've only ever been to one funeral where someone stood up and said not nice things. They were true, by the way, but they weren't nice. So most people are eulogised, and everybody who dies finishes up being a saint and the best person in the world. That's kind of the way that funerals work. And it's good to remember the good things about people. I'm not saying that that's the wrong thing. But what would you hope that people said at your funeral? What life are you living such that you'd represent Jesus? Would you hope that they mentioned your faith? Would you hope, you know, that they noted the way that you tried to follow the King of Kings, the impact that you had in your world and the world for him? Because that's, I think, the hope that Jesus gives to us, is that we will make a difference. It's not about us, it's about him, but we need to represent. You know, there are several characteristics, I think, that mark out a follower of Jesus. If you were to ask most pastors, they would come up with a checklist of, you know, the 15 things that they'd want all of their church members to do and be. But I think there are some significant things that you can drill down into. And I think, for me, the three biggest hallmarks of someone whose life is touched by Jesus, three of the greatest characteristics in Jesus' life were love and grace and generosity. And I want to speak to that issue of generosity with you today. As we close out our branded series, I want to talk to you about what it means to be branded with Christ and what generosity has to do with that brand. You see, according to Jesus, giving to others and generosity of spirit are essential characteristics of faith. They're really not optional when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. Jesus wants us to do this. He wants us to get there. If we're not there, if we're hard of heart, if we're stingy, if we're critical, he wants us to get over ourselves and get to where he wants us to be by the power of his spirit working in us and our hearts submitting and softening to him. Love, grace, and generosity are the three biggies, I think, that Jesus brings to the table, and the things that should become the benchmarks in our life. A few years ago, a lot of years ago actually, but seems like only yesterday, I had a call late one night. Like, I'm talking, it was about midnight, I think. I thought about that this week, and I think it was about midnight. I was just about to go to bed. And I had a call from someone who was in need. And, you know, it started by, is this the church? And I go, yeah, this was my home, but, you know, didn't have a building, so yeah, it's the church. And he goes, I need money. And I said, well, tell me about it. And, well, you know, I've got to get to work tomorrow, and I don't have any petrol for the car. And I said, okay. I said, where are you? And he gave me this address, and he said, I need money. And I said, well, I won't give you money. I said, but how about I meet you at the service station? And grumbling, went through the story again. And I said, no. I said, you know, our policy is we don't give out money just willy-nilly. We're not a bank. I said, but I'll meet you at the service station now, and I'll fill your tank. Anyway, so he said, all right. He gave me the address of a service station that was still open in Frankston. So I jumped in the car, put my coat on, and I'm driving in there, and I'm going, oh, this could be a setup. You know, it's like, I wonder, because he sort of didn't quite sound NQR. You know, I'm driving in there thinking, no, am I going to get mugged? You know, have I been duped? Anyway, so I mustered up my courage. I'm a bit of a coward, actually. But I got to this petrol station, and there's only one car in there, and it looked like it had gone through a demolition derby. And here's the guy standing next to the car, and he was, how can I describe him? Disheveled, he was unshaven, and when I got closer, he had an odour about him. And he was standing there waiting for me. So I went up and, you know, started talking and put the nozzle in the car, and then I said to him, well, you finish that up, and I walked in to where they... You know, you pay for the petrol. And the guy goes, oh, thank goodness you came. I said, what? He goes, oh, this guy pulled up and he was just waiting there, not doing anything. And I go, okay. He goes, what do you think we should do? I said, well, how about if I pay for his petrol? He goes, are you serious? I go, that's why I'm here, to pay for his petrol. He goes, all right, mate, no worries. I paid for the petrol. And anyway, so the guy asked me for my business card. He said, oh, you know, I want to pay you back. I said, fine, no worries. So I gave him my business card, and He took off, and I don't think we ever got paid the money back. But I forgot to ask him his name, so that's kind of even, I think, sort of thing. It was just this surreal kind of experience. If I'm honest, I'm telling you this story because I want you to hear my heart. If I'm honest, I didn't want to give money to this guy. I didn't want to go out at 12 o'clock, 1 a.m. in the morning, on dark streets to a place that, I don't often go. This guy fit my stereotype. He was disheveled and disorganized, and it gave me every reason not to give this guy anything to pay for his petrol or whatever. You hear what I'm saying? Everything in the natural was like red light, red light, red light, red light. But I did it anyway. And I'm not telling you that to tell you that I'm a saint. I'm just giving you an experience that I had and trying to unpack it myself. I thought about that story this week as I brought to mind, what are some of the things that get in the way of us being generous? And this story just popped straight into my mind. I hadn't thought about it for maybe, 15 years. And I realised that in my heart, and I suspect in all our hearts, there are lies that we believe that shape our actions around money and giving, that prevent us from living as Jesus would want us to, with love and grace and generosity. There are lies that are based on false beliefs and false attitudes that lead to our inaction. And we can justify it in the natural. In the natural, there's red light, red light, red light. Why would you do that? But, we should keep, if we're followers of Jesus, we should come back to what Jesus lived and said and requires, which is love and grace and... You'll get it by the end of the message. You get it. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So let's look at some false beliefs that block our generosity. And you may have said these things. You may have heard other people say these things. You may not have even realized that these are part of the story that's going on in your head around what you have. But let's share them anyway. So it's on your outline. You can fill it in as you go along. The first false belief is God helps those who help themselves. My grandmother was big on that one. You still hear her saying it. Unfortunately, it's really a judgmental mindset. And many people believe that God helps those that help themselves is actually a Bible verse. If you're one of those people, don't put your hand up. Not here to embarrass you today, but many people believe that's in the Bible. It ain't. It was first coined by Benjamin Franklin. Does anybody know who he was? One of the founding fathers of the United States. He was a scientist, a politician, but as far as I can determine, not a confessed follower of Jesus. And the idea that God helps those that help themselves is actually a false idea. That God only helps those that get their act together and work hard. That's what it's saying. But I want you to think today, is that the God that we really want? If we believe that, is that the God that we really want? What about the poor? What about the innocent? What about those with disability? And we could go on. Because they don't fit into that category, do they? That they work hard and get their act together. It's a judgmental mindset and it's a barrier to our generosity, and it's not true. The second false belief is that if I give things away, I have less for me. If I give things away, I have less for me. When I studied economics at Monash University, one of my lecturers talked about the difference between income and expenditure, and he was having a bit of a joke, and he said, when income is when money comes in towards you, and when you spend, money goes away from you. And we're sort of looking at each other, and he sort of drilled that point in, but he was getting through to us the idea that if we have money and we give it away, we don't have it. Well, that's not entirely how the kingdom of God works. Kingdom of God works very, very differently. This false belief is a scarcity mindset. It's a mindset that is around supply and demand, which is economics, but it also is based on scarcity. There's only so much to go around, was what my mum used to say. So we based our use of money on a belief in limited supply. And money dictated our world. I grew up with very generous parents, really, as I compare around. But in our household, money was the god. And we never had enough. And we were always, we can't do that because we never have enough money. In my household, the household that I lead, that I raise, and the household I built with my wife, I determined that we would never say that. We would never say we can't afford it. Because look at me, I am not a poor man. I can afford what I choose. And so I would say to the kids, well, we choose not to do that because we would rather do this. It's a different mindset. Now, I had to learn that the hard way as a child. And I grew up thinking, money is not going to be my God. I am not going to bow down to money. I'm tired of it. Just the way I was raised. Not everybody's raised that way. It's not the right way. It's not the wrong way. It's just me. You know, if we really believe that when we give things away that we have less for us, how does that sit with your definition of God? I mean, even if you want to go to a Macquarie Dictionary definition of God, like, do we think his supply is limited? Really? If he's, by definition, God of, like, the universe, of everything? Is not everything at his beck and call? Does he live in scarcity? You see, a scarcity mindset is a barrier to generosity. Some of us don't even realise we have it. We think we're being frugal and say, well, we can't afford that. We think that's the right thing to say. I think it's entirely the wrong thing to say for a follower of Christ. I choose not to do that because we would rather do this is a much better way for a Christ follower to handle money, because it puts God in the driver's seat and gets away from scarcity. It's a barrier to generosity and it ain't true. Number three, what I have is mine for my benefit. I keep thinking of the seagulls in Finding Nemo. I was going to say Finding Dory. Finding Nemo. They're up there going, mine, 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 mine. You know, seagulls are always fighting over chips or anything. They want it for themselves. They think that they're the most important bird in the ocean. They have what's known as an entitlement attitude. And people who follow this kind of mindset also have an entitlement mindset. They're entitled. You feel entitled. I deserve. I should. This is mine. Why not? It's a false belief that the things we possess, it's our time or our talent or our money or our resources, it's a false belief that says those things only belong to us. I'm talking now as a follower of Jesus, because the world will tell you, well, of course, it's your paycheck. You know, you did your 40-something hours, you studied hard at university, you know, you did this, you did that, you worked and part-time and put yourself through, and now you're reaping the benefits, and, you know, who's to tell you what to do with your money? Well, that's all true in the world, but it's not a kingdom mindset. It's not the mindset that Jesus had. It's a false belief. It'll be a barrier to your generosity. And if you want to follow Jesus, you have to know that it's not true, because we follow a God of unlimited resource. Now, to expose these false beliefs and mindsets, you don't just want to believe what I say. A follower of Jesus should listen to teaching, but they should also know the word themselves. So today, as always in this church, we're just going to show some things from the Word of God to indicate what are false beliefs and what are true. You see, to be branded with Christ, we must discover the way of generosity. Love and grace and generosity. It's not an option for followers of Jesus. So let's look at the truth that will set you free to be generous. First thing, the truth is that God helps the helpless. This is a mercy mindset. Now, God does help those who help themselves. It's true, he does. But he also helps the helpless by his mercy. In Psalm 34, we can read, God is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Who is God close to? It's not rocket science. It's brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So when you save someone, Do they put the lifesaver over themselves? And do they, you know, swim to shore and jump up and say, I was saved? No. When you save someone, you paddle out or whatever with a boogie board if you're in Baywatch, or just a, you know, circular life ring or something like that if you're a normal boat person, and you grab the person and you pull them into shore, and then they can say you saved them. Now, I've never saved anybody in the natural or the supernatural. I've pointed people to Jesus and Jesus has saved them. So I can't even claim salvation. And I'm a pastor. Jesus saves. It's only his impact in our life that makes any difference. And he helps the helpless. You know, the Bible is full of second chance stories. In the Old Testament, there's a story about a guy called Moses. If you know the story, you'll know that among many things, he was a murderer. And yet God reclaimed him and made him the leader of a nation. Then there's Lazarus. I have a special affinity with Lazarus. Lazarus died and then was raised from the dead. That's a pretty good second chance, isn't it? Now, Lazarus went on to do what? He died. It wasn't forever that he was brought back to life. But I'm sure that his life was different as a result of that grace and power from Jesus in his life. He had a second chance. Then there's Peter. Peter's pretty famous in the Bible. He was the one who denied Jesus three times. When people asked him, you know, you a Jesus guy? No. You know this Jesus? No. And he runs away and leaves Jesus alone to be crucified. Later on in the Bible, we read that the second chance came when Jesus said to him, I want you to lead my church. The guy that denied him three times. That's a pretty good second chance. God is the God of second chances. In fact, it's actually easier to see where God helps the helpless in the scripture more than it is the rich and those that can do for themselves. So what a stupid statement, you know, God helps those that help themselves. God helps the helpless. But God can only help those who ask him for help. I mean, he's always working in our lives. But if you want your life to dynamically change, you need to come to God and ask for his help. That's the way that faith works. You need to come with open hands to receive, not with hands clutching onto what you have for your security. I'll come to Jesus, but I need to take this with me. You know, I need to hang on to that. Can I bring this luggage or baggage with me? You know, and I'll just put the wallet on this side. And I'm coming to Jesus, but I'm just, you know, filling my pockets first, just in case. Come on. I've thought like that before. I'm sure many of you have. Coming to Jesus is kind of, you're coming empty-handed and with arms outstretched and with a heart that goes, okay, I need help. That's the kind of heart that Jesus can really move through. God helps the helpless by his mercy. And those branded with Jesus Christ understand this truth and want to grow in humility. So it's not just the initial step to Jesus, it's the everyday step with Jesus. Is that all right? The second truth that will set you free to be generous is there is enough for everyone. There is enough for everyone. That's an abundance mindset. This is a mindset that a follower of Jesus should ascribe to. It's really hard for people in the Western world because we define ourselves by what we possess. Interestingly, though, what we possess usually finishes up possessing us. But that's for another day. There is enough for everyone. There is enough for everyone in the kingdom of God. Nowhere is this truth more evident than in the story in the Old Testament of God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. You may or may not know the story. You may have seen the movie Exodus. That's what it's based on. As the people of God wandered around and around, sort of generally towards the promised land, at one point they ran out of food. And so they began to moan and say, we should go back to Egypt. At least we got fed there. You know, they wanted to go back to slavery rather than trust in God. But God was gracious and he said, okay, I'm going to give you, who can remember it? It was at night, it was quail. So birds fell from the sky and they gathered them up to eat them. And in the morning it was manna, bread. Interestingly, the Hebrew word manna means, what is this? So it's full of, hey, what is this, man? It's like, manna, yeah. It's kind of funny. It was kind of honey sweet and very unusual. What's this got to do with generosity? Okay. God provided for their needs. There was more than enough for everyone. In fact, he said through the leaders at the time, tell the people to gather just enough for what their needs are today. If they take any more, it will rot overnight and it will be no use to them. And so the people who gathered a lot had just enough for the day. And the people who gathered a little had just enough for the day. And so they shared the manna, they shared the quail that was available amongst themselves, and everybody had enough. See, some of you couldn't even say that word. It's a hard word, enough, because we live on a word called, it's a four-letter word, more. Most of us live with, I need a little bit more to be comfortable. I just want to get to here. I need to have that when I and then. That's a more mentality. That the kingdom of God survives and thrives and drives on enough, because it comes from the Father of heavenly lights. They were told not to hoard it, so that there'd be enough. In Exodus 16, we read, when they measured it out, that's just the food, everyone had just enough. You can underline that, just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing. Those who gathered little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. The moral of the story is, when they trusted God and made room for others, there was no scarcity. Yet I'm sure if you had have asked the people, you know, they would probably say, well, there's not going to be enough for everybody to go around. You know, I need to look after my family. That's my responsibility. So I'm going to gather this and I'm going to make sure we've got enough and a little bit left over. And that's not how God wanted them to live. You know, he was teaching them in this way by supply to live in the rest of their life with an entirely different mindset, which was trusting in God and therefore living in abundance and not just being measured by what the world says is cool or fancy or rich or needed. It applied to people way back then. I think it applies to us today. And those branded with Jesus Christ understand this truth and want to grow in service for others. We want to share what we have with others, because there's an abundance and there's always enough. That's what happens when we give an offering. It's the same principle. It's what happens when we open our homes to people for a meal or a life group. It's the same principle. It's what happens when we serve, when we give of our time. You know, oh, there's only so much time in the day. Well, yeah, but you can say we can't afford it, or you can say I choose to. And that applies to your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's up to you guys. Number, where are we up to? Three. The third truth that will set you free to be generous is, what I have is God's for his glory. That's the truth, as opposed to what I have is mine for my benefit. This is what's known as a steward's mindset or a stewardship mindset. The false narrative that what's mine is mine by truth is really what appears to be mine is really God's. Followers of Jesus discover this. In 1 Chronicles, again in the Old Testament, the fathers of the faith exclaim this, everything we have comes from you, Lord, and we can only give back to you what is yours already. You see, when we give an offering, when we make a donation and we think, oh, you know, I'll give this, God wants me to be generous, I'll give out of what's mine, you know, and whatever. That's not how God wants you to view your giving or your service or your sharing. You know, it's not you really giving out of what's yours. You're only giving out of what God has given you first. And you need to be a person of faith to understand that. If you're not a person of faith, that'll sound like I'm on Mars when I say that. Because didn't I work 40 hours last week? Didn't I, you know, this paycheck? Well, I got a small inheritance from Mum's estate, but really, you know, I earned all the rest of it. That's a world mindset. It's not a kingdom mindset. Because in the kingdom, we know that what we have comes to us from God. Everything we have comes from you, Lord. You see, God designed us from the very beginning. You go back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, book of beginnings in the Old Testament, the very first book in the Bible, if you don't know where it is. God designed us to be stewards, not owners, so that we wouldn't be possessed by our possessions. God designed you. God designed every human being to be a steward, to be a manager, to be a carer, to be a caretaker of what God gave them on his behalf. And those branded with Jesus Christ, as we follow Christ, we go from entitlement to stewardship to generosity. That's the flow of growth in the human heart as it submits to the will of Jesus. Now, replacing false beliefs and attitudes with true beliefs and attitudes involves a battle for your heart. If you think it's going to be easy, some things will be, some things won't. Everybody's different. But where money is involved, my experience is people's values and beliefs and attitudes are often distorted when money's involved. Take money out of it, yeah, everybody's cool and breezy, yeah, no worries, let's do it. You put money in it, all of a sudden we've got stake, we've got skin in the game. Yeah? It's true. It's true. If, you know, the church puts on something that's free, yeah, I'll come, maybe I'll come, you know, it's okay, it's a cruisy. You have to pay $5 for something, you're going to be there because you want to get your $5 worth. Come on, that's human. It's not necessarily kingdom, though. You see, we all deal with money and the power of money differently. And according to how we submit to God will probably determine how much we succeed to control money rather than let it control us. And if you're sitting here today thinking, well, money doesn't control me, I don't have enough money anyway to worry about, trust me, money is controlling you just by thinking that you don't have enough. So we must ask daily, how does God want me to use the money he gives me? Well, here's an answer. Some people have asked me, many people have asked me actually over time, where does the money go? Like, you know, you give an offering or whatever, where does the money go? Our accounts are open to the public. Anybody in the world can get our annual accounts and look at where the money goes. But because most people don't want to go to all that trouble, I will break it down for you. I'll put in 5 points. Is that okay? Yeah. 5 places where, when you give, in this church at least, where your generosity goes. 5 places where you should put your money. And if you give to this church, this is where your money flows. Firstly, it goes into God's treasury fund, which is worship. We give an offering, and by the way, in God's kingdom, your offering is proportional to what you earn. So those who earn little, give little. Those that earn much, give much. On a percentage basis, they both give the same, but they don't give the same amount. You okay with that? So when we give an offering, it's an act of worship, and we're saying, God, I love you, and I'm putting you first in my life. That's what the Bible says, and that's what followers of Christ need to get to with their money. God, I love you, and I'm putting you first, and I'm showing you I'm putting you first, because the thing that really turns my world around, which is my possessions and my money, I'm going to take the first part of that, and I'm going to give it to you. Before I even figure out what's going to happen, I'm going to live on the 90%. That's what true Christ followers get to. It begins with that tithe, but that's just the ground level. That's not the be-all and end-all. So like, well, one of these days I'm going to tithe. Well, that's terrific. Keep moving towards that. But God's generosity is not limited to 10%. If it was, we'd all be in trouble. So when God talks about love and grace and generosity is how long's the piece of string. That's what generosity is. The Bible says in Proverbs, honour the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. It's a two-income house, it's two incomes that do that. It's not, well, you know, we'll tie Dad's, but Mum's is kind of like our special fund, and, you know, we're going to buy that carpet later on or take that holiday. Great, do that, but tithe it. My wife is, some of you know, is an artist, a very good artist. And over the years, she has had exhibitions which have been sellouts. And what I love about her, there's lots of things, actually. Well, a few things. What I love about her is one of the first things she thought about, like, you know, she's at the time working as a teacher, and this is called money above. First thing she thought about was tithing that money from the sale of her art. I didn't have to sit down and give her the five arguments. It was just, this is what we should do. Follower of Jesus, we tithe, and then we figure out the rest. God has never abandoned us. We've had a lot of tough times in our family, but God has never abandoned us and never missed a meal, and we've tithed everything. Everything that's come into our house. God wants us to give to this fund, to his treasury, before we invest in any other fund. And I'm going to mention four others to you this morning. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, or if you're a new Christ follower, you could be thinking, well, you know, why are we always talking about money? God doesn't need or want your money. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that his supply is open and endless. He doesn't need your money. What he needs is what's attached to your money, and that's your heart. And if you don't think your heart is attached to your money in some small way, well, hang around a little bit, and you'll figure out that money's pretty close to your heart. Everybody needs it, and some more than others. God wants what money represents. Number two, where does your generosity go? Where should it go? Into God's mutual fund. I'm using some terms from the finance industry here, just to, you know, cross between church and state. There's the treasury fund. Now, this is the mutual fund, which is really about fellowship. It's about the gathering of God's people. God wants us to use our money to encourage our Christian brothers and sisters. Part of the reason that God resources your life is so that you can resource the Christian community to show love and to build relationships. Yes, your money can do that, and it does when you give to this church. Any time I give money to God, I grow closer to him. You should try it. It works. Any time you give money to another person, it could be quite, you know, anonymously, that you hear about a need and you make sure that money gets to them. They don't know that you've given it. You grow closer to that person. You get interested in that person's life. From the very beginning, you've given it because you've taken notice of that need. You see, so already you're closer to that person. It works. Whatever we direct our money to is what focuses our heart. And so we need to be very careful about how we spend our money. When we put it in God's mutual fund, it builds up the body of Christ. The Bible says in the third letter of the Apostle John, when you extend hospitality to Christian brothers and sisters, even when they are strangers, you make faith visible. Don't you love that little phrase? You can underline that. You make faith visible when you give to people. When you give to this church, you're making faith visible. We had a great weekend last weekend for our Innovate Vision Day, and we invited a speaker from Interstate who speaks on a national, international stage. Her name was Eliane Miles, and she's a social researcher. The number one thing that's come from research in Australia, this is research of all Australians, not just people in churches. The number one thing that comes from people who would not consider themselves a church person, the number one thing that would influence them in thinking about God or thinking about church is what? Faith in action. The number one thing in this nation that people say who are outside of the faith would make them consider the faith is when they see you and me putting our money where our mouth is. It's where they see you and me stepping up and stepping in to need. It's where they see you and me actually, you know, making this work. Because they realize that in the natural, they don't want to get in and help anybody. They don't want to give money to anybody unless they have to, unless they're guilted into it. You know, their life is about their family and their life, and they freely admit that. They're not hung up like we are here in this house about trying to come to terms with that. They just say, but what would make them think about, others is when they see people who claim to have the power of God in their lives actually doing the stuff that Christians could be doing. That's the number one motivation in this nation. How important is it for us in this house to be people of action, people of faith, and be putting our money where our heart is and putting it to good use? Number three, we should be directing money into God's growth fund. And when you give to this church, this is where a lot of your finances go. It's called discipleship in church circles. God wants us to use some of our money to invest in ourselves. Hello. Hello. Can I say that again? God wants us to use some of our money to invest in ourselves. Is that Christian? Is that allowable? Yes. Yes, it is. And if you never thought about that or that seems strange to you, I don't think you have a complete understanding of why God gives us resources in the first place. Because he doesn't give us all these resources and say, now you stay in poverty down there and give all the rest away. Sackcloth and ashes for you, buddy, because you have faith. That's not what God says. You read the biblical account. This is not my account. From Genesis. And Adam and Eve and people since lived in the abundance of God as they trusted him. That's an important addition, little phrase on the end there, as they trusted him. And they gave out of their abundance, not out of their lack. A couple of times in the Bible where they do say people gave out of their lack, and that was when they had extraordinary faith. But mostly, God gives so that we can. Makes sense, doesn't it? So, in the Bible, in 2 Peter, it says, grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So grow in spiritual strength. How do we do that? Anytime you use your money to buy a Christian book to read, or you buy a worship CD, one of Gateways or some other, whatever your preference is, whenever you spend money to go to a Christian workshop like an Alpha or a Shape or an Innovate or whatever, you're investing in yourself to grow in God. That's allowable. And our church spends a lot of money on investing in you to grow. That's discipleship. Number four, your money goes into God's service fund, which is about ministry. God wants us to use our money to help people in need. God doesn't just want us to live for ourselves. God wants us to serve others through our giving, especially to be generous to the poor. Now, if you're new to our church, you probably aren't aware of this, but our church has a major work in Papua New Guinea. It's our only mission field, and we've done that deliberately. We haven't sort of taken 20 cents and distributed it amongst 1,000 ministries. We've said, God, where do you want us to have a major impact? And he raised up Papua New Guinea for us, and so all of our mission funds go to Papua New Guinea. Why? Because in that country, it has one of the highest rates of poverty that you'll ever see. And so that's where we find the poor, much poorer than even the poorest person in Australia. The poorest person in Australia is better off than the poor in Papua New Guinea, trust me. It's a third world dynamic. And so our heart in this church is to make sure we serve the poor, and we spend a lot of our finances and we raise additional finances from well outside of this house. Hundreds of thousands of dollars actually outside of this house as well to help the poor in Papua New Guinea, because we really believe that we need to be giving into this service fund. You know, Proverbs says, give to the poor and you will never be in need. See, there's that thing again. When we think when we give, we have less. But the Bible says, give and you'll never be in need. You'll never be in need. But if you close your eyes to the poor, many will curse you. Not just the poor. It says many. When we see people of means that have no heart for generosity, especially to the poor, it's an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing. And, you know, if you want to be well thought of, if you want that eulogy to say good things about you in terms of this, you'll make sure that you're making room in your heart to be generous to the poor and that you're contributing to God's service fund. And if you don't know how to do that, as I said, this church focuses a lot of its resources that are gathered from the people in this church and outside of this church to focus on service. Number five, We're to give into God's global fund, which is about missions, which is about Papua New Guinea, but it's much more than Papua New Guinea because it's also about our mission to Melbourne. The Bible says, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I gave you. Be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God wants us to take our money and make sharing the good news to the world a priority. He wants this church to make one of its big five investments global mission. And mission beyond the walls of this church into Melbourne and wherever God grants us grace, we will go. See, investing in these five funds is eternally important. You need to understand the eternal nature of what we're speaking of today. When you invest your treasure on earth, and there's nothing wrong with buying a nice car or having a house, there's nothing wrong with those things. When you invest your treasure on earth, you're piling up treasure here. And here's the kicker, you can't take it with you. Never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse in my life. You can't take it with you. You might try and decide who gets what. Let me tell you, even then, you can't finally decide who gets what. It doesn't work that way. I'm currently the executor of three estates, and I can tell you, even though that person said, this is where the money goes, or this goes to that person, often it doesn't. For very complex reasons. So you can't control it from the grave is what I'm saying. Can't take it with you. You can't control it afterwards. Maybe some of it, not all of it. But if we invest in eternity, it lasts forever. When you invest in eternal things, like the five things that I've mentioned here, in God's eternal funds, your investment lasts forever. So what can we do today? It's the end of your outline, but I'm just going to give you something free on the end. On your seats or in your information packs, you'll see an envelope that looks like that. Can you take that out for me so that everybody's got one or everybody can see one? Now, this is our old envelope. We're getting some new ones printed. They didn't quite arrive in time, but we've changed the text on the envelope. Because the truth is, the generosity starts with us. It starts with us and it starts today. It's no good just thinking, I'll get around to doing something about this. If you don't seal in your heart that you'll do something today, then you probably won't. Just trust me, I've been around a while, I know how motivation works. And so I'm going to put this tool in front of you. It's just a tool. Some people use it, some people prefer not to, but it actually helps explain God's funds, eternal funds, and so I thought I'd do that today. When it says church offering, that is the first thing on the envelope. That covers the amounts that you tithe and give each week, fortnight or month, whatever your salary cycle is. It's what you tithe to the work of this church. It's the foundation, it's the bedrock, it's the large chunk that comes to the church. It's not tax deductible. Blame the government for that, not me. It's not tax deductible, but let me tell you, it's the most effective chunk that the church has. The tithe is the most effective chunk that the church has. And it goes towards Gateway's ministry. I could name the playgroup mothers that come here twice a week who don't necessarily come to this church for worship. I can look at the kids' ministry that is running at the moment at the other end of this building, or our youth programs on Friday nights, or our schools ministry in local government schools where we go and do breakfast clubs. Or I could look at the various ways that we foster worship in this church, not only in the room on the Sunday, but in life groups and in other places where Gateway gather. I could look at the pastoral care that happens, and I could go on and on and on. When you give, when you tithe to this church, your offering gives great power and momentum to enable us not just to cover the basics, but to go beyond. The second thing there is general giving. This covers the amount you give over and above your tithe to the work of the church. So this is where you grow in generosity. It's like we're tithing, we're doing that, but I want to be able to give a little bit extra over here. And here's the good news. This fund is tax deductible. Our finance people in this church have worked hard over many years to gain some tax deductibility for some offerings in this church, which is unique. Not every church has what we have, and we thank God for it. So there's your church offering, which is your tithe, and then general giving is what you give over and above that. And this helps support Gateway's ministry. This allows us to expand. This allows us to go the extra mile rather than the basics. And for that, we can offer tax deductibility if you need it. And then the final three categories are, again, what you give above your tithe for specific missional needs. And all three of these are also tax deductible, which is quite a thing. Some people take their tax deduction and pocket it and wait for their check to come in, and I understand how that works. Other people go, you know, if I'm going to get that back, I'm going to give that anyway. And it increases my ability to give. It's up to you what you do with that. But tax deductibility is effective for many, many people. There are three specific missional needs. There's our PNG Children's Fund. We run a school and a mothers and babies program in Papua New Guinea for over 250 kids. It's called International Child Development, and it's internationally accredited A-grade mission that this church developed, owns and runs. And it gives food, medicine and education to poor kids who wouldn't normally get it. You can give some money above your tithe there. The second fund there is Kingdom Giving. We've just established this fund recently. This is about growing the future of our church. This is about strengthening us into the future. It helps us meet our debts, and it'll help us expand these facilities. And towards the end of this year, we're going to come back to you and give you some good news, I hope, about our plans and visions to expand this building into the future, because many of you would know we're up to pussy's bow when it comes to, you know, rooms for kids and offices and all sorts of stuff. We have a plan to do that. And Kingdom Giving, when you are tithing and you want to give above that, this is a great place to do it. This facilitates our mission to Melbourne. And then the third one is our building fund, which doesn't sound terribly sexy, but how many of you are appreciative that you're not sitting in an open car park today? Yeah. Building fund. Oh, yeah, we're in a building. So this goes to support, maintain and renew our existing facilities at Seaford. It also pays for the interest on our loans. So it's really, really important. So once you've given your tithe, you can say, you know what, I want to support what's happening here. I don't want to see this place run down. I have a heart to do that. And notice I said those final funds are above your tithe. What I would encourage you not to do is figure out, oh, I want to give 50 bucks, I'm going to give 10 here, 10 here, 10 here and 10 there. That's not the way that God wants a Christian to think about their money. He wants us to tithe our income and then to move towards generosity. Love, grace and generosity are the heart of Christ. Not everyone has the same resources. Not everyone is called to give the same amount. So there's no guilt there. But followers of Jesus are called to begin with a tithe and then to be generous as the Lord leads. And everyone is different. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. And to be branded with Christ, freedom comes when we discover the way of generosity. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are a generous God, that you are a loving and gracious God, and you give to all people. Your heart, your hands are open wide to all who would seek you out. There are people here this morning, Lord, who have been in your hands for a long, long time, and they love you and they serve you. I pray that those people who have been followers of Jesus for a long, long time would be encouraged today to know that the offerings of time, talent and treasure that they give do not go wasted. They are focused on the things that matter to the heart of God. And this church is being as effective as it can be with the finances and the time that are given by those people. And we thank them. And Father, we turn our hearts towards those here today who are not quite yet in love with Jesus, or still checking it out, not sure, or maybe you're dragged here by somebody and you can't wait to get home. Our heart goes towards you, that you would see that God's heart is sincere, and those who follow him want to be sincere inside of that and to use their finances to help others. And you could be one of those others. We stand ready to help as many people as God draws to us, whether they're followers of Christ or yet to be followers of Christ. God's heart through us is to help everyone. And when you give, you strengthen the church to be able to do that, because we don't have any separate additional head office or source of funds. It's just the people who gather and who give that empower the mission of this church. So generosity, it's such an important part of the brand of Jesus. And I commend it to you today. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.